Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
It's good, amen. You, I pray that you were filled in this moment. I want to thank the worship team for their obedience. Amen. I want to share this word, and I'll let you sit down in just a little bit. I was compelled to preach from this story, and when I got finished prepping the message, I had realized that it's not exactly an uplifting sermon, and so I really thank the Lord for uplifting our spirits right now. The story of Job is not really uplifting, but I'm grateful for his life and his hardship because it teaches us some hard truths about life and how we as children of God will suffer in this world. But God is still good. Amen. Has he been good? Amen. And I wasn't going to start with this verse, but it seems appropriate when God finally answers Job in Job 38 after chapters of silence where God hasn't spoken anything. God tells Job, dress up for action like a man. And so he tells him to buckle up for what he's about to tell him. And I want to pass that word on to you, to dress for action as you prepare for this word. We're in Job chapter 3, 11 through 13. If you have it, say, I have it. Amen. It says, now when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They had made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. You can take your seat. Did I not say the verse? Job 3, 11 through, 13. 11 through 13. Job 2. I'm already starting off wrong, man. Come on, the lying devil. Job 2, 11 through 13. My bad. Now, okay, I'll read it again real quick. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that came upon his life, they each came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and so far. They made an appointment together to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him. Amen. Amen. There we go. I got it. Amen. Last Sunday, I preached the word on the importance of listening to the voice of the good shepherd, to search for his voice, to prioritize his voice above all the other noise that we find in our culture and in media and our own Instagram algorithms. Amen. The enemy is after our attention, church. He's after your attention. Because if he can get your attention, he can make you believe things that are not true. He can manipulate us. He can confuse us. And he can divide us. And so we really need to be careful with who and what we listen to, especially in this very loud world. Amen. To be able to discern the voice of God is a very powerful and very useful thing that only leads us to finding favor with the Lord. If I can discern between what looks good or what sounds good and God, I will have favor with God. Now, favor isn't necessarily blessings, right? We've talked about that before. But it is his presence with us in any given situation that we find ourselves in. The presence of God is in itself the blessing. And so I don't know about you, but I always want to be found in the presence of God. and the favor of his presence. But I know that in order to be able to do that, I have to be able to discern. I have to be able to hear him so that I can be near him and follow him. And so today I want to continue that conversation from last week, but from a different perspective. Something that is really interesting to me, which is why I wanted to use this portion of the text, is that Job and his friends sat in silence for 7 days and seven nights. It's not until the next chapter, chapter 3, that it says, after this, Job opened up his mouth and cursed the day that he was born. So I want to focus real quick, and I don't know exactly what God wants to do this morning, but I believe that he wants to do something, but because this word was very hard-pressed on my spirit. I want to focus on those 7 days of silence, because I think many of us can attest that when we quote-unquote suffer in silence, it's anything but silent in our minds. It's in the silence that your thoughts run the loudest. And it's in that silence that things only build to a culminating moment where you can no longer keep the silent. You can no longer keep quiet anymore, because whatever consumes your mind will eventually come out in some form or fashion. And so for some people, all that bottled up silence manifests in rage, where all of a sudden you explode and anger consumes you and you can't control the words that are coming out of your mouth. For other people, it manifests in giving up and quitting, and you've been thinking about it for a long time, and finally you've had enough and you just throw in the towel. For other people, it manifests as a mountain, as a fountain of anger or jealousy or whatever it is. This is why suffering in silence is rarely a good thing. There's a point in Job chapter 7 where Job says, I will not restrain my mouth anymore. He says, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. From Job chapter 3 to Job 38, it's just Job and his friends going back and forth regarding Job's situation. But it all begins with the period of silence where Job is in his thoughts and he's trying to make sense of this moment that he's in. You know, so sometimes I want you to get this. Sometimes the voices that lead us don't only come from external sources. Sometimes the voices that guide us are not just the voices of social media and our algorithms and our friends. Sometimes the voices that guide us come from our own interpretation of what we're going through in silence. And so I entitled the message this morning, Making Sense. Making Sense. How many of you have ever been in a season where something just doesn't make sense? See or no? I think all of us have been there. Now, we never stop to think, by the way, why life is good, right? We dare not ask, why am I going through so much blessing right now? We just walk in the blessing with gratitude, but we don't ask any questions. And for much of Job's life, that's what he was doing. Job has everything that he needs and more. He's got wealth and riches. He's got family. He's got kids. He's got a spouse. He's got friends. He's a man of influence. He's healthy. In fact, in Job 29, Job reminisces on the good old days of his life. He says, I long for the years gone by when God took care of me, when he lit up the way before me and I walked safely through the darkness when I was in my prime. God's friendship was felt in my home. The Almighty was still with me and my children were all around me. Job had a good life. A life like probably many of us have. And I bet you there wasn't a period of 7 days of silence when everything was going well in his life where Job was trying to make sense of all the good that was in his life. The Bible also says that he was an upright man. Job was blameless. He was righteous. And so for much of Job's life, he connected righteousness with blessedness. That's what made sense to him. That's what you did if you wanted to be blessed. You served the Lord. You feared the Lord. Can I just say that I think many Christians still believe this way? We think that as long as we're good to God, he'll keep sending the blessings upon us. As long as I tithe, I'll have more than enough. That's not why you should tithe. That's not why you give. And that type of thinking only creates a recipe for bad theology. Because when you no longer have what you used to have, you'll start to wonder if you've been giving in vain. There's this joke that I made to some friends. That was a bad joke. Pastors shouldn't make jokes like this. But I'm going to tell you because it falls in line with the message. A few months ago, there was this man that came in to Numa's Closet. We had an outreach at Numa's Closet, and he came and he got a bunch of suits because he was preparing for a bunch of interviews. He came from Kenya, and he had left his family. He left his country and a really good career over there because he was looking for more opportunity. And so he comes over here by himself, and he's got nothing. And so I sit with him for a few days. I take him out to lunch, and I just get to hear kind of his heart. And you know, he tells me that he's substitute teaching for some extra money, but it's really hard because he doesn't have a car, so he has to, you know, he has to take the bus. But he's really needing a full-time job, but he doesn't have a computer. He's staying at the Star of Hope. He doesn't have a computer, so he can't apply to any jobs. And so when I took him out to eat, I felt the Lord say, I want you to give this man your iPad. And so I come back to church. We went down the street to eat, and I give him my iPad. It was nothing. I was like, hey, man, just the Lord is pressing on my heart to bless you with this iPad. I want to give you this iPad, and I want you to find that job that you're looking for. And it was nothing. And I genuinely just wanted to help this brother out because I saw that he was a good, hardworking, genuine man. He didn't ask for anything, but God had told me to give to him, and so I did. Well, can I tell you, for the past 6 months, I've really needed that iPad. I've been missing it. I do a lot of, you know, weddings and quinceañeras and funerals, and sometimes I have to stop by and pick up Alexa's pink iPad, and I'm there with a pink iPad doing a eulogy. And so the joke, which is a bad joke, is that I expected the Lord to bless me with a brand new iPad. Double portion. That's just bad theology. And I think that's the way that many of us actually think. I'm not saying that God is not going to extend his hand and give you a blessing if he chooses. But the promise for those who are righteous, for those of us who walk by faith, is not that we're going to see glory on this side of on this side of heaven. The promise is that we will one day wear the crown of life in heaven. That's the promise, church. That's the promise. Tell yourself this morning, that's the promise. That's what James says in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is why good theology is important. Theology says something to you about God. And so if you have a bad or misinformed theology, you're going to have an incorrect view of God and the way that he operates. Job was a righteous man, but in the ancient world, it was widely believed that righteousness entitled a person to blessings from their God. And so the moment that Job isn't blessed anymore, the moment that God strips Job of everything that he has, nothing makes sense. And so for 7 days, Job is sitting in silence in the noise of his thoughts. And he's saying, man, I've not sinned against the Lord. I don't understand it. Even Job's friends chime in and they're like, surely you have sinned, Job, because that's the only thing that makes sense. And Job maintains his innocence. And if you read Job chapter 31, Job makes a case for himself. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes to not look at a woman lustfully. He says, I've not lied to anybody. I've not deceived anybody. I've never been unjust to my servants. He asks himself, doesn't God see everything that I do? I've definitely asked that question before. Lord, don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you see how I serve you? Don't you see how good I've been? I've been faithful. I've been giving. I've been a tither. I love you. I'm preaching your word week after week. I love your people. I love your church. Make it make sense. All the things that I pass through. Church, be careful not to let your thoughts take you captive, man. Be careful not to hold on to your thoughts for so long before surrendering your thoughts to God. Your thoughts also need to be surrendered to God. Okay? Be careful with the need for everything to make sense. Because sometimes logic is the antithesis of faith. And this is one of the many ways that the enemy works. There's a saying that says the mind is the enemy's playground. Now, the devil can't read your mind like God can, but he can definitely influence your thoughts. The devil knows that if he can put the children of God in an unhealthy environment, in a toxic environment, your thoughts may actually cause you to self-destruct. You with me this morning? The book of Job opens up telling us that Job was this righteous man. He was blessed by God. And in the first two chapters of Job open up saying that the devil, the accuser, goes up to God. And he tells him, Job only serves you because you've been good to him. He says, touch everything that Job has. Touch his family. Touch his children. Touch his wealth. And he will no longer serve you. So God allows everything to be taken away from Job and his children to be killed. And the Bible says that even in this, Job never sinned or cursed God. And so the enemy goes back before God. And he's like, man, Job, he's a strong one. But I bet you if you touch his bone, if you touch his life, he will not be able to serve you anymore. Isn't it crazy how the devil accuses the children of God when there's nothing even to accuse them of? I'm telling you, the devil gaslights the people of God. You can be over here just doing your best to be a holy man or woman of God, and the devil will accuse you of something you never even did. Church, when you first come to God and you're still kind of like learning how to be a child of God and you're still growing in your faith and you're still dealing with some temptation every now and then, the devil is going to tell you what he thinks you are. He's going to tell you in your ear, you are a liar, you're a cheater, you're a fornicator, you're an adulterer, you are angry, you have rage, you're jealous, you're a failure. That's what he does. And maybe that's the silent suffering some of you are in today. You're dealing with not really knowing your true identity because the accuser is accusing you of things that you have been called out from. And then when you grow up in the faith a little bit and you conquer some things and you break some chains by the power of the Holy Spirit, and those chains are behind you, and now you know who you are in Christ. You know that you are righteous. You know that you're faithful. You know that you're prayerful. You know who you are in God. The devil will no longer tell you what he thinks you are. He will tell you what he thinks you're not. You're not anointed. You're not holy. You're not a good priest. You're not raising good children. You're not enough for your husband or for your wife. You're not chosen. You're not gifted. You're really not that faithful. That's what the devil does. That's what he does before the Lord about Job. It's one thing for him to accuse you of wrongdoing and make you feel shameful and unworthy. It's one thing for the devil to point to your past and say, look at what he has done, and make you feel broken and ashamed. But for him to tell the saints, you're only holy because God's been good to you. You haven't rebelled because you're just counting your blessings. That is the work of a really good liar trying to lead the people of God astray. And that is the whole mission here in the book of Job. His mission is to confuse Job enough to get him to curse God. If the devil can't kill you, which is what he was trying to do, and God said, no, don't kill him. If he can't kill you, he's gonna go after your mind. He's going to plague your mind to where maybe you get to a point where your heart is turned from the Lord. You know what I'm saying? You got to protect your mind. You got to protect what you consume. You got to protect what you hear, what you watch, because those things get into your mind and they can infect your heart. And when you're in a situation that is uncomfortable and you're left too long in the silence, you start to think some things about God. And that's how people get angry at God, because they take too long thinking about things that are not even true. That's the way that the devil works. He's a master in the silence. That's what he tried to do in the wilderness when he tempted Jesus. For 40 days, Jesus had fasted in the wilderness. And the devil says, hey, I know you're hungry. And I know you're the Son of God. And I know you see these stones here. And I know you're thinking what I'm thinking. You can turn these into bread. But the devil was trying to get Jesus to use his divinity to satisfy his humanity. That was the temptation. In this moment of human weakness that Jesus was going through, the temptation was, you can use your divinity to satisfy your human weakness. But Jesus knows that God isn't trying to make your flesh feel comfortable. In fact, sometimes he's going to make your flesh suffer so that we can know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus wasn't playing those games. But the devil knows that we are not that strong. The devil knows that we cave to the flesh. And so for the next 40 chapters of Job, we don't even hear from Satan again, man. We don't even hear him mentioned again in the book of Job. But the spiritual warfare that the enemy was trying to wage against Job, it's happening in his mind. For 7 days and seven nights, Job didn't say a word. And he's sitting there and he's considering everything that he's going through and he doesn't understand it. And you kind of see his heart turning a little bit bitter and resentful. And he never curses God. He never sins. He never points a finger at God. But he cannot figure out why he's suffering. I think the biggest mistake that Job made in all of this is thinking that he was owed an explanation. This is the harsh reality of the book of Job. You still with me? This is not a really encouraging word. I get it. But for 37 chapters, how many of you read Job this week? A couple, about four? Cool. Go home and read the book of Job. For 37 chapters, Job is wrestling with the question of why. That's what Job is all about. The story of Job is not the story of a man who's going through suffering. It's the message is, why do the righteous suffer? That's the big question that the book of Job seeks to answer. And when God finally opens up his mouth to speak in chapter 38, can I tell you that it's not at all the answer that you would expect to get, that you would hope to get? I wish there was this beautiful, hopeful, encouraging verse at the end of Job that I can point to and read and we can close the sermon. But there isn't one. And you know what? As I was wrestling with this word this week, because I was like, God, how am I going to encourage your people when there's not even an encouraging verse in there? Like, what is that about? And I felt compelled to read. I mean, I sat there for a couple hours reading the whole book of Job, and I get to the end. I'm like, okay, what do you want me to do with this? Because there's nothing here, God, that's going to edify somebody. Nobody's going to leave encouraged. And then as I thought about it, I started to thank God for the message of Job. Because many times that is the reality of life. And we as the people of God need to be reminded of this, especially when it matters most. Because when we are suffering, or maybe you're not even suffering, maybe you're just in a moment of confusion and bewilderment, that is when the mind is most vulnerable. And that is when Satan hopes that you're going to quit. That's when Satan hopes that you're going to curse God and you're going to throw in the towel. That's when he hopes that you're going to give up on the church and you're going to start to have some questions, some serious questions and accusations against God. So I thank God for this depressing and tragic story that was Job's life, because it is meant to give us hope even when we can't see that hope is there. That's the story of Job. You're gonna read it. I'm telling you. 37 chapters in, you're going to get to 38, and the header's going to say, the Lord speaks, and you're going to be like, all right, God, give it to him. And it's nothing like that. You're going to be like, whoa, God. Sometimes we're going to look for hope on earth. Listen, can I be real with you real quick? Real. Sometimes you're going to look for hope and you're not going to find any. Sometimes you're going to look for the silver lining. Listen. And the one good thing that Job's friends did for 7 days was shut up. That was the only good thing they did. Because sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Sometimes when you are suffering, the worst thing I can do is tell you it's going to be fine. And that's the whole story of Job. God doesn't say, hey, Mijo, you're going to be okay. Nope, he don't say that. And so sometimes in the suffering of your situation, you're going to try to over-spiritualize some things to make it make sense, and it's not going to make sense. You're going to be searching for answers, and there are not going to be any answers. That is the best thing that Job's friends did, was just say nothing. That's why Job's wife gave up on God and told Job, hey man, just curse God and die. Because she didn't see the point of Job serving God anymore. And I know you came to church today for some hope and for some encouragement into your situation, but sometimes you can't see the hope on this side of heaven. Why is that? Because our hope is in Jesus. That's where your hope is. And for far too long, Christians, when they lose hope on worldly things, they give up on God. Because you haven't been anchored on the right thing. You haven't placed your hope in Jesus. You place your hope on what Jesus can do for you while you're here. Place your hope on Jesus, because that's where it is. Our hope is heaven. And I thank God that the world is not our final resting place. It's too hot here. I thank the Lord. And so the Bible says that we as believers don't have to grieve the way that the world grieves, who have no hope. Because we have the hope of heaven. And it's why when a brother or a sister in Christ passes away, we can go to a funeral with hope that we're going to see them once again in heaven, and we're going to be reunited with them. That is the hope that God promises to all those who believe and confess in his name. That's got to be our certainty. And as long as I don't let my thoughts overtake me and contaminate me. How many of you have been in a mentally unhealthy place before? Y'all lying, way more of y'all. When you're in a moment that you just don't understand, you just don't understand some things, and you're the only one that you know to go to is God, because he's got all the answers. And so God, if you have all the answers, why won't you give me something? And God, if you're all powerful, why don't you exercise that sovereignty to change my situation? And God, if you're all good, why don't you make it good for me here? Don't hope for the wrong thing. Don't sit too long in your thoughts with the incorrect view of who God is. Because as long as I stay grounded in him as my firm foundation, I will always have the favor of his presence. The title of the sermon this morning is Making Sense. Sometimes it's not going to make sense. And I think that God is wanting to speak to somebody today who's really trying to make sense of some things that you were never meant to make sense of. Look, can I tell you something? You probably don't know what God is doing right now. You got no idea. You might have some thoughts, but you really don't know what God is doing. Even when you have a little bit of insight into his promises for your life, God's promises, when they unfold, they don't always unfold making sense. And we're in that season right now. Pastor Danny in the Spanish, he spoke about this. He spoke about the promises over Numa and how we have been growing. And man, we have been growing. And I know it, and I thank you for coming back. Even though you can't find a parking spot, thank you for coming back. You know why you come back? Because you know that God has you here in this moment for a reason. Because you want to be a part of what God is doing here. And you don't even know what that is. I don't even know what it is. It feels great. It feels great to be in his presence. It feels great to be a part of what God is doing, whatever that is. And in your personal life, you don't know what God is doing, man. You have no clue. Most of us have no idea the timing of God. So sometimes when everything is going wrong, we try to over-spiritualize. We put God in places where he's not. See or no? You can love God. I'm almost done. You can love God. you can fear God while having an incorrect theology about God. And that bad theology becomes a voice in your mind that seeks to lead you astray. Job had two things wrong in his view about God. We already spoke about it, but I want to correct it. If you're taking notes, anybody taking notes, write this down, okay? I want you to write this down, and I want you to look at it whenever you're in a season of confusion or whenever you're suffering. I won't say that it's going to encourage you, but I want you to keep it in your mind. I want you to keep it so that whenever you find yourself in a place of suffering, your mind is in the right place. Now, I'll admit, I'll probably never say these things to you in your face in a moment of suffering because it would seem too harsh and insensitive of me. So I need you to say it to yourself, because sometimes when no one else will tell you the insensitive truth, you have to tell yourself the insensitive truth. Someone passes away in your life, I'm not going to go up to you and be like, hey, that's just the way life is. That'd be insensitive. But sometimes, because the truth is hurtful sometimes, but you have to tell yourself these things. You have to anchor yourself on the truths of God. That's the whole story of Job. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these two things down. Number one, my righteousness does not entitle me to the blessings in this world. My beautiful life with my beautiful family. This morning before church, Ellie came to the bed and we had just this moment of cuddles. And then Ellie just wanted to cuddle, and she wanted to call Layla to come and cuddle with us so we could take a picture in bed. And so she does that. And so we got the whole family and we got these pictures. It was just a beautiful, beautiful moment. And I can't help but just thank God every single day for the beautiful life that I have with my beautiful family, my beautiful marriage, and beautiful ministry that is growing, and the plenty of food on my table. But I realize that I am simply in all of this by the grace and mercy of God. And so I am humbled enough to know that in any moment God can take it away from me, but He is still good. And I've got to be anchored in that truth and pray to the Lord that I'm never tested in it. My righteousness does not entitle me to the blessings in this world. Number two, this one's going to hurt, especially if you're in this moment. God does not owe me an explanation for my suffering. Even when I don't have the understanding, even when I feel like I don't deserve it, even when I feel like an injustice was done to me, God doesn't owe me an explanation. How many of you are feeling encouraged this morning? Okay, you have these two hard truths that will hopefully keep you in the right mind when you're suffering. Now, I want to give you one more. Here's the call to action. It's so simple. People probably tell you all the time and you roll your eyes. But you need to say it to yourself. You ready? Write it down. Number three, keep the faith. Keep the faith. You may have no hope on this side of heaven. You may have nothing to point to encouragement. It might not be okay. Your best days might be behind you. But you have to keep the faith. You got to keep going. That's the one thing that Job did right. But let me tell you, it became so tempting for Job to do exactly what Satan wanted him to do. I want to read this and I'll end with this. Job 30, 16 through 23. This is Job speaking in the middle of his sorrow. Maybe somebody will resonate with this. He says, "And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has sent me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand before you, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me on the wind, you make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Some of you have allowed your thoughts to contaminate the way that you see others, the way that you see the world, the way that you see yourself, and far worse, the way that you have been seeing God. You've been stuck too long in the silence, and your thoughts are starting to turn against you. You started to wonder if God is still with you. You started to wonder if the promises was ever made to you. You're starting to wonder if God is really good or if he's really all-powerful. You're starting to wonder all of these things, and your thoughts are taking you captive. And today, in Jesus' name, you're going to surrender it right here at the altar. You're going to say, God, take my thoughts. Take this way of thinking that has been binding me and changing my heart, because I know that you're good.
Amen.
Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Faith doesn't make sense all the time. I can't wrap my head around certain things that God chooses to do. I don't know how he exercises his sovereignty. I'm going to ask you to stand. But I know that God is with me. I know that his presence will never depart from me. Church, the enemy, like I said earlier, is after your attention. And he's going to use any voice that he can to lead you astray, even in your own head. So it's no wonder that when God finally answers Job, it says he answers Job in a whirlwind. It's in the storm that you need to hear the voice of God the most, because it's in the storm that our minds are often clouded by the realities of what we're going through. And so God says to Job, who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? He says, Job, who are you, bro? Who are you to think that you understand the ways of the Almighty? He says, were you there when I formed the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I set the stars in motion? Were you there when I told the sea where to stop? Were you there when I conquered every beast that man is terrified of? Were you there? God is reminding Job who he is. And I believe today he wants to remind you of who he is. He is faithful. He is good. He is mighty. He is powerful. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Render those thoughts to the Lord. Render that temptation to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Father, that you, Holy Spirit, would conquer our minds. I pray, my God, your word says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so today, Lord, so many of us, my God, have been stuck in the silence of our thoughts, Lord. Too afraid to speak out, my God, out of fear of judgment of what is in our minds, my God. But today, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would take these thoughts, Father. I pray, Father God, that as they are surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that you would make people whole, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, these altars are open this morning as the worship team sings.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at My Pneuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.